I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 16. And this message goes right along with that testimony this morning. The name of the message being, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And if I have to be completely honest today, I do have one hope beyond just that if there's someone here, and this is always my hope when I stand in the pulpit to preach, if there's someone here who doesn't know King Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I hope today will be the day you'll make it right with the Lord forever. Because you have that opportunity. That's always my hope. That's my prayer. But I do have one additional hope. I hope today that we will leave this place able to say those five words, four, I can't count it with Sullivan North, four words, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed today, like the Apostle Paul said. I'll just preface this by telling you that the world wants you to be ashamed of Jesus. The world wants to make you ashamed of this Holy Bible. The world wants to make you ashamed of the idea that you could be a Christian, that you could live for something beyond yourself. But I'm telling you today, church, I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, do not be ashamed. Christ is worthy of our admiration today. He is worthy of our glory, and there is nothing to be ashamed of when you stand on this word and you proclaim His name. Amen? So that's what I want to make sure, that we can leave this place knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no reason to be ashamed, and we can proudly say, I am not ashamed. If you found the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, would you do me the honor of standing in honor of the reading of God's Word? Paul the Apostle writes in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I always make mention of you in my prayers, or I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us pray. King Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you for every soul that's come this way this morning, God. They're here for a reason. They're here for a purpose. Not one is just here kind of floating by, Lord God. You've brought them all here for a reason today. I believe that, Lord. And I just pray this morning that in the next few moments, in the stillness of this hour, God, you might speak through your word, through the presence of your Holy Ghost, through the ministration of your Son, Jesus, here in the midst of us, that God, we might be emboldened, that God, we might have the courage, the strength to stand for the gospel and to be able to say, I am not ashamed of this gospel, because this is the only gospel today that can save men's lives and souls. And I pray, God, if there be a person who needs to make that proclamation, who needs to admit their sin and confess it and ask for the blood of Jesus, God, to be applied to their heart and soul, God, I pray this will be the day before it's too late that they would say it and they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, we thank you for everything you've done for us. We give you the glory now for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. I don't think I'm quite as ready to preach the gospel as Paul was. Who could be? But I'll tell you, I'm ready to preach the gospel this morning. I'm champing at the bit, church, all right? I can't sit still. I can't wait to preach this message to you. You know, it was the great American author, Mark Twain, who once said that man is the only animal. And of course, he was wrong on that part. We're not animals. But man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to. We are ashamed, are we not, of things we've done in the past. Nobody is free who is unforgiven. Instead of being able to look God in the face or to look one another in the face, we want to run away and hide when our conscience troubles us. I'm not sure if Mark Twain was a godly man or not, but he's right on one account. Shame is a gift from God. It's a gift. I know in the moment when you experience shame or when you feel shame, it doesn't seem that way, but it's shame that helps us to acknowledge and to realize initially that there's a problem, right? That if we've done something in the past, you know, if God wasn't real, if there was no universal truth, there wouldn't be a reason for you and I to feel any shame whatsoever, would there? Because, hey, if nothing is real, we're just here by chance. If this is all just some happy accident or happy coincidence, who cares what we do, whether it's right or wrong? Because there really isn't a right or wrong anyway, because it's whatever you feel is right in your own eyes, right? But the fact that you and I have the propensity, the ability to feel shame, is a gift from God pointing us toward the need that we all have. We're all in error. We're all separated. We're all born in sin. We need a Savior. We need a right relationship with God. It's shame that first opens our minds to that reality. Now, of course, you also know that sometimes the enemy will use shame. And I'll just be clear here. This is not what I'm preaching about. But I'll be clear here. If the enemy is trying to shame you for sin that's forgiven, you just tell him where that sin is. It's gone. Right? And so don't be afraid of that, all right? That's not the shame I'm talking about today, all right? The enemy is worthless today. He has no good tools anymore to use. Jesus Christ has disarmed him. The fear of death is gone. The sting of sin is no longer in his possession. So he's grasping today for whatever else he can use. And he'll try to throw shame your way today, Christian. You just tell him, hey, I don't even know what you're talking about because God says it's all under the blood, right? And so we don't have to worry today about shame in our past, Christian. If it's confessed, if it's repented of, Jesus has paid the price for it. But the shame that I'm talking about here today, this proper shame, it is a shame that God gives us so that we might realize that we have a need of Him. I'll tell you today, though, it seems like in the world that we're living in, this world has no shame. You know, the world that we're living in today, the people are so emboldened in their sin. They're so excited to be able to take part in their evil. It seems as though they have no shame whatsoever. I was talking with Brother Eric right before the service, you know, here at this last DNC convention. There was an RV parked outside the convention hall. This is real. I'm telling you the truth. This happened. It was reported that you could go an abortion there in that RV outside the convention hall. 25 children were murdered this past week, it was reported, through the use of that structure. I heard one Christian saying, he's absolutely correct, since we know that we are facing the spirit of Antichrist in this world, that there are people involved in that political party, I'll just leave it there, by and large, who hate the Lord, they hate the Word of God, they hate the truth. And if they're going to gather together for their biggest stage and put on their worship service, they can't do so without their sacraments. And that's one of their sacraments, that they have to take the lives and murder innocent children in the womb. They have no shame today, church. They perform the evil and then they glory in it. That's where we're at today. That's a difficult thing to minister to. It's a difficult thing to preach against, because where it was in times past, you could preach against sin and men and women would know they're sinners. Today, the world has replaced proper shame with a boldness to sin. And they've made a practice of shaming the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to tell you today, young man, young woman, that if you don't join them in their sin, it's you who ought to be ashamed. How dare you go against the crowd? How dare you believe something different? You're going to save yourself for marriage? That's unbelievable in today's day and age. How could a young person even think of doing that? You can't do that. That's crazy. No. Don't get it mixed up. The enemy wants to pervert. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he wants to make you feel shame in something, you can put it right here on the authority of God's Word, then you ought to glory in it. If the enemy's trying to make you shame in it, all right? If he's trying to make you ashamed of preaching the name of Jesus Christ, if he's trying to make you ashamed of wanting to read and participate and know His glorious Word, if he wants to make you ashamed of sharing the gospel with blind eyes and dark hearts, then you ought to just boldly do it, because what the enemy doesn't want you to do, you ought to do. And what the enemy wants you to do, you ought to do the opposite, because that's how it is today with the enemy that we face. I'm telling you today, Paul says in this passage, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm tired, church. I'm tired of Christians bowing their heads and mumbling under their breath, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say something that hurt your feelings. Church, there are people today in this world, they need to be offended. The Bible says the gospel is offensive. It's the mirror that you hold up to the ugly, broken, nasty heart. It's the light that you shine. This is how somebody, one of my deacons at Midfield, used to say it. It's the light that you'd shine in their slop bucket. And you'd show them just exactly what they're participating in, how nasty and disgusting it is. They don't want to see it. They'll close their eyes to it. But the gospel won't let you look at it that way. The gospel will reveal it for you for what it is, right? You and I cannot afford to be ashamed anymore. We cannot afford to just kind of wring our hands and say, well, you know, you don't believe, that's okay. No! It's evil to murder little babies in the womb. It's evil to burn for the opposite sex and want to marry them and want to join in them with a union that God meant between a man and a woman. It's evil today to tell a child, oh, you feel like a girl, you're a boy, but you can be a girl and we'll do all these different things. No, that's evil, church. And I'm not ashamed to say it anymore. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ today. It's the power of salvation to those who believe. You don't believe it? I told the Sunday school class this morning, it don't change one iota that it's true or not. You've just chosen to believe the lie. Amen? I'm about to run up and down these pews, my goodness. Whew! I'm not ashamed. Paul tells us in this passage, verses 8 through 16, some things we ought not to be ashamed of. And I just for a few moments, briefly, want to tell you what these things are that you and I should not be ashamed of when we're not ashamed of this gospel. All right? And so first, verse 8, Paul demonstrates that we ought not be ashamed to say thank you, to say thanks, to give gratitude to the Lord. Here in verse 8, Paul tells us that he was grateful that he had some faithful brothers and sisters in Rome. I find that interesting. Paul, as far as we know, we don't know who founded the church at Rome. We don't know. We don't know who planted it, how it arose, who led it initially, what its structure was. We have none of those details. And so for all intents and purposes, Paul was a stranger to the church at Rome, right? He said he had never been here in these very verses we just read, right? He had written some letters. He had communicated. They knew, obviously, who he was. He was an apostle. But, you know, wasn't his church, right? He didn't plant it. He wasn't their pastor. And yet he tells them that he's grateful for their faith. Now, generally, I'll tell you this morning, gratitude is an attitude that is missing from a lot of people's lives today. It's really hard to live a life for yourself, to live a life of sadness and defeat, to live a life where you got your head bowed and your back bent and you're just so defeated and broken and oh my goodness, woe is me. Y'all remember Eeyore out of Winnie the Pooh? Oh bother. There are some oh bother Christians alive today. It's hard to be that way though when every morning you get up and you say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Can I count the ways that I ought to be grateful this morning? I'm going to tell you, you start doing that, it'll be lunchtime soon, okay? And you still won't have run out of all the different ways you can be grateful today. So I'm going to tell you first off, Christian, this isn't even my message this morning, don't be ashamed to say thank you to the Lord because He's done some great things for you. We should have had everybody shouting and jumping and screaming right there, don't you? If you'd surrender to the Spirit a little bit, church, if you'd surrender to the movement of the Holy Ghost, He'd cause you to shout. Just, you might give me a little woo right there, okay? Has Jesus done some good things for you? I'm telling you, church, we could shout on that for a little while. Don't be ashamed to say thank you. But specifically, this type of gratitude I find to be increasingly rare. We seriously are lacking the gratitude of believers for other faithful believers in churches that we don't or we're not a part of. We're lacking that. I think it's almost like we're competing fast food restaurants. I'm Chick-fil-A. I'm always Chick-fil-A. You can't beat Chick-fil-A. It's mine. You're Burger King. You know? And we don't celebrate Burger King's burgers. We put the cows out there and we say, eat more chicken. And you don't celebrate our chicken. We're competitors, right? It's that fast food mentality. That's infected the American church today. Well, look at that church down the road. They're having a big revival homecoming service. Hope it goes well. I do hope it goes well. I hope many men and women attend and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be grateful for fellow brothers and sisters who are being faithful. Again, who are being faithful and are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to cultivate that. We belong to an association here and we're new. You know, obviously I'm not expecting you to, you know, just immediately fall in love with your brother and sister churches, but it's not just us. We ought to be grateful that there are other churches that carry the name of Free Will Baptist and they're preaching a gospel that we all agree on, that we know the world needs, that we know there's people outside their doors and people outside our doors that all need to hear the gospel. And we ought to be willing and excited to encourage one another and thank the Lord for other pastors. You know, I'm telling you, there's some churches in the flesh I'm a little jealous of. Like, oh my goodness, they got all this and they got all this. And boy, look at their numbers and all that. That's my weakness. I have to confess that and ask forgiveness. But God forbid that I ever be ashamed of how God's blessing them, right? It don't matter how many talents I've been given. What matters is if I'm faithful with them. Amen? I can be faithful with the one. They can be faithful with the 10. God gives the increase. We become rulers of small things. He'll make us rulers of larger things in the ages to come. Amen? Be grateful and take the opportunity to thank the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Participate together. Encourage one another. Love one another. Holy cooperation is the pattern that the kingdom work has always followed. You know, I'll say this and I'll move on to my next point. Paul, throughout the Pauline epistles, there's this little hidden through line of Paul as he traveled. He would take a collection up for the church at Jerusalem. Y'all know this? Y'all have read this? At some points, he even indicates that to make sure this collection reaches the church at Jerusalem, because by the way, at that time, the church at Jerusalem was incredibly persecuted. They were a battered church. The Jews there in Jerusalem did everything they could to destroy. That's really what sent the gospel out, is many Christians left Jerusalem to escape the persecution. And Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, going to Gentile churches, would take up collection for the church at Jerusalem. And at one point he said, I would die, basically, to make sure that the church at Jerusalem receives this because they need it so desperately. That's what I'm talking about, church. We ought to have it in our minds that no matter what our name is on the church door, if we follow and believe the same gospel, I'm not ashamed of you. You're not ashamed of me. Amen? And if that means you go to some other church, that's great. Hey, listen. God has a plan. He'll put you where He wants you to be. Okay? So if I'm grateful for my other church, I'm not afraid that you might think, well, Josh, tell me where the other church is that's doing so well. All right? You know, okay, I'll tell you. I love you. Don't leave. But, you know, we're not upset when the churches succeed because we're not ashamed. We need to say, thank you, God. You're doing well. You're blessing. It's incredible. Number two, we're not ashamed to say thanks. Paul tells us also in verses 9 through 10, not to be ashamed to send prayers. Not to be ashamed to send prayers. He says in verses 9 and 10, for God is my witness, for whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Remember, this wasn't His church. It's one thing for me to pray for the folks here at Fellowship, the saints here at Fellowship without ceasing. That's my responsibility as your shepherd today, and I'm glad to do it. But the Apostle Paul, who had planted so many different churches, he tells this one church that he really had no connection to, I'm praying for you without ceasing. What does that mean, church? I believe it means that Paul consistently, concisely, and completely prayed for every need he perceived regarding these people. And I'm going to tell you this morning, church, prayer does change things. I know that my life has been blessed by the faithful prayers of saints. I grew up in this church, and you people pray for me. I know that. I know that for a fact. That's why I'm standing here today. Right? That's why we're here today, Mom, ain't it? People prayed for us. That made the difference for us, didn't it? That's real, church. I can tell you that. I can testify to that. So why would we be ashamed to pray for one another and other brothers and sisters who need the prayers of the saints? Do you know that the children of Israel, as we read the Old Testament, the Bible calls them a stiff-necked and stubborn people. They were always, one time or another, rebelling against God. The Bible tells us of several times that God said to Himself, you know what? I'm done with these idiots. Okay? He didn't quite say that. But He's about to burn them in fire, so I guess I can commentate a little bit. All right? He said, I'm done with these people. I'm going to destroy them and start over. That's what He said. Do you know what the difference was? Prayer. The Bible says literally that Moses stood in the breach and he interceded on behalf of those people that God had said He would destroy, and God repented of what He thought and chose instead to remain faithful to the promises He made to that people. It was prayer, church, that changed the course of church history. There are people today who need our prayers. They need us on our knees, interceding on behalf of them. Paul, as an apostle, felt a burden to intercede in prayer for his brothers and sisters in Rome, people that he didn't even really know. My question for you today, church, is who is it that you feel a burden for? And then the question is, are you praying for them as you ought to? If you aren't, why is that? This is uncomfortable. You know how sometimes the preacher stamps on your feet? Watch your toes, all right? If you feel a burden for somebody and you know they need your prayers and yet you're not committing yourself to prayer time for them, why is it that you're not being obedient to the Lord? If you know prayer changes things, it is the one difference maker in matters of this earth. It is prayer. The Bible tells us that. And you know you ought to be praying for them. The only conclusion I can come to is, are you ashamed? We ought not be ashamed to pray. What do you mean, Josh? How could I be ashamed? Well, if you truly believed prayer changes things with all your heart and mind and soul, and you felt that burden that you ought to pray for somebody, and you don't do it, I have to conclude that you don't really have the faith that prayer can change things. You are ashamed. And you ought to repent of that right now. Because church, we're here for reasons. God keeps us on this earth for purposes. One of those purposes is that we might prayerfully seek God's will for His people on this earth. And if you're not praying for the people that God's put a burden on your heart to pray for, they might not be receiving the prayers they need. And we're letting down the kingdom of God. So we need to spend some time in prayer. I'll share this one little thought with you and I'll move on. One commentator, Samuel Chadwick, had this to say about prayer. He said, "To pray as God would have us pray is the greatest achievement on earth. Such a prayer life, however, costs. It takes time. All praying saints have spent hours every day in prayer. In these days, though, all we ever hear is, there's no time to pray. But church, without time, and a lot of it, we shall never learn to pray." Do you remember what the disciples asked Jesus about prayer? They said, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Not show us how to pray. Teach us to pray." Church, we need Jesus to teach us to pray this morning. We need to pray like we're not ashamed to pray. Are you hearing me? Oh boy. We need to pray today in this last days, in this dark age, for one another, for other churches, for people that we love, for people sharing the gospel, for people serving the Lord. We need to pray like we're not ashamed to pray. Number three, I got to move on. Y'all are getting hungry. Number three, we're not ashamed to say thanks. We're not ashamed to send prayers. Paul wants us to know we're not ashamed to serve the brethren. You talk about stepped on feet. Hold on. All right, here we go. Verses 11 through 14. Why is he praying for them? Because he longs to see them, that he might impart unto you, verse 11, some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul wanted to serve the people of the Church of Rome, and he was not ashamed to do it. That was one specific, at least one specific prayer request that he had regarding the church at Rome. He prayed that he might be able to visit the people there in person. And he prayed that the journey there might be a safe one. And by the Lord's help, he made it. He shares in these verses that he desired to be in Rome with the brethren for three reasons. Number one, he had some spiritual gift to impart. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." Do you know that if you don't serve your brethren and serve your church, then whatever that is necessary that needs to take place, it may not take place because you're the member responsible for it. God's lifted you up, right, for that moment. Paul was not ashamed, therefore, to serve and impart those spiritual gifts. He also desired to comfort and be comforted by their mutual faith. It comforts me, church, when I feel like I serve a church that has faith in Christ. And when I try to lead a church, and I've been there in my life, that seems to be lacking in faith, it does the opposite. It discourages me. Serving is comforting one another in this mutual faith. I believe. You believe. When it's hard for you to believe, I'll try to believe a little bit for you. And when it's hard for me to believe, church, would you believe a little bit for me? And we'll comfort one another. We'll serve one another. Paul wanted to do that. Finally, he wanted to have some spiritual fruit. Do you know that Paul He was not too holy. He's this apostle. He's the, you know, he calls himself the least of the apostles. We often raise him up as the greatest preacher on this earth aside from Jesus Christ, one of the greatest apostles. And particularly for us as Gentiles, we wouldn't be here today without the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's biblical. But just like any other preacher, he wanted some fruit at the Church of Rome. I'm going to tell you, I show up every day as a pastor because I desire to see some fruit today. I recognize that maybe it wasn't I who planted it. Maybe it wasn't I who watered it. Maybe it wasn't I who harvested it. It was God, though, who gives the increase. Amen? And Paul wanted to see the increase. He wanted to serve however he could serve. He wasn't ashamed, right? He wasn't ashamed to harvest something else that somebody had labored for because it all goes to the same harvest master. Amen? You and I need to not be ashamed to serve. Now here we go. Do we desire these same things? Or are we ashamed to serve our brothers and sisters? I'm going to get real with you, church. This is where you got to remember you're in a Free Will Baptist church this morning. Okay? Free Will Baptist on the door. You can't tell us. Kelly can't tell us we didn't warn you. All right? Do you know that as I was studying for this, here's what God, this surprised me. I didn't think I was going to talk about this at all. Here's what God posed the question to my heart. Do you think sometimes we fail to serve one another as we ought because sometimes it seems like we're ashamed to wash one another's feet like the Bible tells us we ought to? Oh, it's quiet. I could drop a pen. Let me say that again. Free Will Baptists believe that as an ordinance of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to wash one another's feet. That's what the Bible says, and we believe it. But I will tell you right now, across the Free Will Baptist denomination, there is a shame associated with humbling ourselves and washing one another's feet. How do I know that? I was in Sunday school last week, and I'm not selling anybody out. I'm not telling anybody on anybody. So don't feel that way, Sunday school members, okay? But we just mentioned feet washing last week, and I got quizzical looks. Well, what's that, Pastor Josh? What does that look like? What is this feet washing service? What's on the door? Again, I'm not mad at you. I'm not, you know that, brothers. These are my Sunday school class. I'm not mad at anybody. But what? We're Free Will Baptists. Here's what Jesus said in John 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The Free Will Baptist Treatise says of this passage, this is a sacred ordinance which teaches humility and reminds the believer of the necessity of daily cleansing from all sin. If you're sitting here today as a member of this church, whether it's an ordinance or not, because there's other churches and traditions that don't believe it is, but if you're sitting here today, a member of this church, as part of the Free Will Baptist tradition, you've told the Lord you believe that's a commandment. Because when you signed up, you said, I agree to the church covenant. And the church covenant says, we'll adhere to all ordinances of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Follow me. It's getting quiet. I know. Listen, I'm going to step on your feet, and then later I'll wash them. Okay? All right? So, it'll be okay. All right? If we say we're Free Will Baptists, you know, Paul says in the Bible, if you believe something's a sin, even if it's not a sin, and you do it, guess what you've done? You've sinned. If you believe you're a Free Will Baptist today, you've said that an ordinance of Jesus Christ is that we wash feet, and then we don't do it, guess what we're doing? It's the sin of admission, church. Again, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to convict you. But I'm suggesting, you know what would help us learn to not be ashamed to serve one another? To do exactly what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. And wash one another's feet. Amen, Pastor Josh. Thank you very much. By the way, We're going to wash one another's feet here at Fellowship. All right? It's going to happen. All right? And I'm praying for you right now already, all right? I'm praying that God will help you not to be ashamed to wash one another's feet. And I'm praying for a little conviction. All right? And listen, I'm from the same place. I've been ashamed to wash people's feet. Last time, I wasn't going to tell you all this. I'll tell you right now. Last time we washed feet at Midfield was last year when I was their pastor. And we were done with the feet washing service. And then this Hispanic individual who was a neighbor of the church, he wasn't a part of our church, he comes in late. And he is in work clothes. Like, he is covered from head to toe in dirt. All right? And he sits down. And we're kind of praying. We're kind of wrapping up. And as the pastor, I ought to have been bold enough to say, "Brother, can we wash your feet?" But I didn't do that. I was ashamed. Thankfully, one of those men I pastored stepped up and said, "You know what? I think we need to wash this man's feet." And I said, "You know what, Brother Ken? You're exactly right. We certainly do. I'm sorry, brother." So I've been there. Listen, faithful in a small thing. To be faithful in a great thing. It's a small thing to wash the foot of your brother or your sister that you love and you're part of a church with. It's a small thing. But as you practice that small thing, God makes it so that you can do the greater thing. It's important that we're not ashamed to serve the brethren. Paul wasn't. We shouldn't be either. Finally, number four. Whew, y'all can breathe easy now. Last thing we can't be ashamed of. I know I'm taking long, but this is God's Word, so we're just going to give it the time we need. Verse 15, Paul tells us that he's not ashamed to speak the truth. He's not ashamed to speak the truth. I love this verse, man. If I could have a verse just plastered on everything that I own, this ought to be the verse. "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." Whew! Are you ready to speak the truth this morning, church? I'm going to tell you, if you go to church and you don't leave the building ready to tell somebody the truth, something's gone wrong. Whether it's in the service itself or whether it's in your own heart today. We ought to leave this place empowered, excited to share the truth of the gospel. As Paul said in Romans 10:15, "How beautiful are the feet, freshly washed, of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." What is this truth? Number one, world, you were born a sinner. That's not a truth people want to hear anymore. Nobody wants to hear they're a sinner. But we need to love them enough to tell them the truth. You are. Number two, that if you die in your sins, you will die and experience an eternity in hell. That is a truth that is unpalatable today. We want to do everything that we can to not believe that it's real. We want to do everything that we can to shove that under the bush and say, "Oh, well, you know, we're all okay and God will have mercy, you know." No, the reality is, if you don't believe the gospel today, you die in your sins and you go to hell. That's the truth of the gospel. That's why we care so much about missions. "Pastor Josh, do you believe God really sends people to hell who've never heard the gospel?" Yes, I do. That's what the Bible says. In that very passage I just quoted. There is no supernatural, "Oh, well, God will just wave." No, 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 no. We're born a sinner. If we die a sinner, we go to a devil's hell. That's the truth. Can't be ashamed to speak that. What is additionally part of this truth? Well, the good news. Number three, this doesn't have to be your fate. Christ died on a cross to atone for your sins. He paid the price of your failure. Number four, believe in Christ today and you'll be saved. Brother Russell said something to me last week. Stuck with me all week, Brother Russell. People don't realize when you hear the gospel right now, might be the only chance you'll ever get. That's the truth. This is it, today. You can say, "No, Lord, not today, later." You may not have later, right? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next hour. The truth is, today's the day of salvation. Number five, join the church. Participate in the Great Commission and venture out into the world and bring light in the darkest places. Now, those five things, church, is there anybody ashamed of that today? No one said anything. So I guess that means that when you leave here today, you're going to make it your number one priority to tell somebody about it, right? That's right, Brother Mike. Help us, Lord. We cannot be ashamed. The world is full of lost people, and they need somebody to speak the truth to them. Plenty of people will lie to them today, right? Plenty of people will tell them, oh, you're fine, don't worry about it. This Bible stuff, this Christian stuff, it's not real. It's not the truth. That's a lie. It is the truth. Who's going to tell them the truth? Will it be us? Or are we ashamed? I'll close this section and then I'll close the message with this little story. There was a couple who took their son, age 11, and daughter, age 7, to Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Nobody. Oh, thank you. Hey, there we go. We got a couple. All right. Apparently, it's a wonderfully beautiful place. Huge caverns. And as always, when the tour reached the deepest point in the cavern, the guide turned off the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. The little girl, 7 years old, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, was frightened and began to cry. Immediately, she heard the voice of her brother, however, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." The world's in darkness, church. They're dying and they're going to hell darker than this. Does anybody know how to turn on the lights? Anybody here? Do you know the light of Jesus today? I know I'm getting real impassioned about this message, but it's important you understand there's no reason to be ashamed today. You're bringing light to the darkness. You're bringing sight to the eyes that are blind. You're rescuing souls out of the danger of the fires of hell. There's no shame in that, church, today. No matter what the devil tells you, be proud, be great, go and tell the world. There's a Savior named Jesus today. Here's how I'll close. Paul ends this whole section. I'll just read it again, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Church, if you aren't ashamed in the gospel, then you ought not be ashamed of Jesus Christ either. Yet I see the church in this day and age over and over again, acting ashamed in so many ways. If you're ashamed today of the gospel, that has terrible consequences for you as a believer. Number one, you won't joyfully fellowship with your brothers and your sisters. Number two, you won't pray for them and for their needs. Number three, you won't lovingly serve one another. To see God's gifts invested, our faith encouraged, and our fruit multiply. And finally, number four, worst of all, if we keep our mouths shut when God would allow us to share the greatest news that anyone could ever hear, eternal destinies are being affected because we're too ashamed to speak up and tell them the truth. Question I have to ask you, church. After hearing everything that Paul had to say, can you honestly say, "I am not ashamed"? I'm praying for you today. This is the hour of decision. This is the time where you look your heart and you say, "God, am I ashamed? Have I been doing what Paul was proud to do? Am I willing to do that if the opportunity arises? Or am I acting virtually as though I'm too ashamed to be even caught doing something like that?" Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I'm a weak man. I'm jealous of preachers who can stand up and calmly just relate the truth and have such power, God, that it just convicts hearts. In my weakness, God, sometimes I get carried away by the passion that I have, and that's just my weakness, God. That's how I was raised. That's how I saw my grandfather and others preach. God, you don't need anything from me. Your truth and your word is enough. But I pray, Lord, that if the people here sense my passion for this subject, they won't misinterpret it. I'm passionate about this because I love the people sitting here in this church. And God, I want what's best for them. I want them to be everything that you want them to be. I want to see them in heaven someday. And I want to hear them say, I left everything out there for the Lord. I have no regrets. I'm glad I wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I'm not trying to condemn anyone here today. I'm not trying to tell anybody I'm better than them. I just want them to hear from God what He has to say. And today what He's saying is, Christian, are you ashamed of me? Are there ways in your life? Are there opportunities you've passed over? Are there things that you could have done that you didn't do? Are there things that you did that you shouldn't have done because you were ashamed? There's no cause to be ashamed. The Bible does say that if we're ashamed of Him, it's dangerous, church. And He'll be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. Thankfully, we're here in the hour of prayer. We can confess our sins. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So here in the stillness of this moment, I won't say anything else. God, You're speaking. Who is it? God. It's me. I'll say it's me. I've been ashamed. I've messed up so many times. But is there anyone else here? Just between you and the Lord. You're doing business with Him. God, I'm sorry. I was ashamed. The enemy wants us to be ashamed. He's marshaled all the enemies of hell to make us be ashamed of the gospel. He that is in you is greater than he that's in this world. Christian, it's time for you to not be ashamed anymore. God, give us holy boldness. Give us conviction. Help us to believe Your word without fail. God will trust that what you do according to Your power and Your power alone. God, we're not ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, Amen and Amen.